Exodus chapter 19, beginning at verse 1. This is God's infallible and inerrant word. In the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on the very day they came to the desert of Sinai. After they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the house of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. The people all responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has said." So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "I am going to come to you in a dense cloud, so that the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you." Then Moses told the Lord what the people had said. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day, because on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, 'Be careful that you do not go up the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. He shall surely be stoned or shot with arrows. Not a hand is to be laid on him. Whether man or animal, he shall not be permitted to live. Only when the ram's horn sounds a long blast may they go up to the mountain.'" After Moses had gone down the mountain to the people, he consecrated them, and they washed their clothes. Then he said to the people, "Prepare yourselves for the third day. Abstain from sexual relations. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace. The whole mountain trembled violently, and the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Then Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. The Lord descended to the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. So Moses went up, and the Lord said to him, 'Go down and warn the people so that they do not force their way through to see the Lord, and many of them perish. Even the priests who approach the Lord must consecrate themselves, or the Lord will break out against them.' Moses said to the Lord, 'The people cannot come up Mount Sinai because you yourself warned us, put limits around the mountain and set it apart as holy.' The Lord replied, 'Go down and bring Aaron up with you, but the priests and the people must not force their way through to come up to the Lord, or he will break out against them.' So Moses went down to the people and told them." Then continuing in the word of God at chapter 20, verse 18, "When the people saw the thunder and the lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, 'Speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die.' Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning." The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Beloved, when the Westminster Larger Catechism begins to deal with the Ten Commandments, it rightly starts by saying there are three special things to consider. Whenever we come to the study of the Ten Commandments, there are three special things to keep in mind. The Catechism lays them out. First, the preface, the words before the Ten Commandments. Secondly, the substance of the commandments themselves, what the commandments are. And third, the several reasons attached to some of them. And we'll get into those in coming weeks. But the first thing to note is the preface, the introduction to the Ten Commandments, which sets the context to the law of God. I've often said, children, I hope you remember, never memorize the Ten Commandments without also memorizing the preface. It's so important to set the commandments in their context. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. The preface is so important to understanding, to rightly understanding, the place of the law of God in the lives of the people of God. And we'll get to that preface, Lord willing, in coming weeks. But in chapter 20, verse 1 has a preface to the preface. The preface is, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. But if you look carefully, Exodus 20, verse 1 is the preface to the preface. Because what does verse 1 say? And God spoke all these words, saying. That's the preface to the preface. So the Ten Commandments has a historical context, the redemption out of Egypt, being brought out of slavery in Egypt. And it has a theological context as well, not only in that redemption that God performed for the people of Israel out of Egypt, but also that God spoke all these words, saying. And we ask, who is the God who spoke all these things? We need to understand that theological context as well. And who is the God who spoke all these words in Exodus 21? Well, really, we need to go then all the way back to Genesis 1:1 and start there. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We don't properly understand the law of God until we understand God as the creator of all. And then God creating man in his image. And then the fall into sin. God is the creator. He's the lawgiver and the judge. Then he's also graciously the saving God in Genesis 3:15. All of this, you see, comes before this, and God spoke all these words, saying. And so all of the Bible, really, until Exodus chapter 20, needs to be kept in mind as the preface to the Ten Commandments. But God himself was dealing with his people in a special way to prepare them to hear him speak in Exodus chapter 20. And that's what we read in Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19 is really the preface to the preface of the preface of the Ten Commandments. There are the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not worship God. All of those Ten Commandments. But what's the preface? I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. What's the preface to those words? God spoke all these words, saying. But what's the preface to all that? It's Exodus 19. It's where God had his people and what he said to his people as he's giving them his law, as he's preparing them to hear his law. And as we look at how God prepared his people to hear his law, we should be praying that God would now in our day, in our lives, be preparing us as well to hear his law in the right way. Well, what did God do in chapter 19? God brought his people into a desert in order to prepare them to hear him speak, to receive his law. In the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on the very day they came to the desert of Sinai, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. God brought them into a desert to hear his law. What were they to remember and learn in that desert preparation? Well, several things I think we can point out, and we won't be going in detail through this chapter, but just highlighting a few ways that God prepared them in the desert to hear his law. First of all, they were to remember or think about the desolation of sin, the desolation that sin brings. There they were in the desert, in the wilderness. They surely must have been reminded of the effects of sin. That when God created Adam and Eve, he put them in a beautiful garden. But when sin entered the world through Adam and death through sin, thorns and thistles grew and the world changed. Even creation was subject to bondage because of man's sin. They would remember, certainly, that God's warning to Adam was real and true and serious about the effects of sin. Sin brings death and misery. And there in the desert, they could have looked around and said, "This isn't Eden," and be reminded of the desolation that sin brings. Disobedience produces desolation. That's what it does. The word Sinai literally means thorny, because as many have said, the mountain itself was covered by thorny bushes. Again, a testimony to the effects, the miserable effects of sin. Friends, if you ever need more motivation to listen to God's law, just look at the world around you and all the misery, and remind yourself, all this is the result of disobedience to God. They were to remember the desolation of sin. But secondly, they were to remember the deliverance of God. The deliverance of God. We'll come to this more in Exodus 20, verse 2, the preface to the Ten Commandments. But God instructed Moses to tell the people this very thing in verses 3 through 6 of chapter 19. This is what you are to say to the house of Jacob. You are to tell the people of Israel, "You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." God's saving work in the lives of his people. They were in a wilderness, a desert, yes, but they were not in slavery. They were free. They had been freed by God. They had enjoyed God's redemption from Egypt. The law-giving God is a God of compassion and mercy and love and saving power. Freedom does not mean no law. It means coming to the law in a new way, a way of gratitude for having been freed from condemnation and death and slavery. "I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, and of all the nations you'll be my treasured possession." You see, it's the saving work of God, of the gracious God, then obedience. If you need to be motivated, beloved, to listen to God's law, then remember that you have been set free in Christ and that you are not your own. You have been bought with a price. They remembered or were to remember the deliverance of God. But thirdly, certainly there in the desert, they would have been reminded of their utter dependence upon God. Their dependence upon God. The desert experience impressed on the Israelites how dependent they were on God. The bread they ate was manna from heaven. The water they drank came from a rock. Now, we have to remember, it's always true that we are dependent on God for everything and for our daily bread. But we don't always remember that. We easily go to the supermarket, buy what we want, come home, enjoy it, and have little thought of God. Boys and girls, that's why it is so, it's one of the reasons why it's so important that we pray. After the example of the Lord Jesus, the Lord Jesus took bread, and after he had given thanks, he broke it. Jesus prayed before his meals, and so should we. We should never take for granted any food that we have. We should always pause and say, Lord, this is a gift from you. We say grace, and grace means a gift. This is a gift from you, and I'm utterly dependent upon you for it. What do you have that you have not received? That physical lesson, though, is true spiritually, and it's true morally as well. We must not think that we can independently decide ourselves what is right and what is wrong, any more than we can ultimately provide for ourselves the necessities of this life. They must ultimately come from God, and so must our ethics or our morality. We must not think that morality is man-made. Morality comes from heaven as much as manna does. We are dependent upon God for understanding what is true and what is right and what is good. God provided for the people in the desert. He provided their food. He provided in terms of their clothing. Remember Deuteronomy 8:4, your clothes did not wear out. Your feet did not swell during these 40 years. How kind God was, how good God was as he brought his people through the desert, through the wilderness. This taught the people that the God on whom they depended is good and does good, and that he is faithful to his word and his promises, that he cares for his people. And so too, the provision of the law was a good thing. It was a nurturing thing, a protecting thing. It was for their good and not for their harm. Beloved, if you need motivation to hear God's law, remember that God gives you good things to sustain you because he loves you. So we see that in the desert, they would have learned of the desolation of sin, or being reminded of the desolation of sin, of the deliverance of God, of their dependence upon God. But fourthly, and this is really the heart of chapter 19, they would have been impressed with the dread of God. The dread of God. Now, I know hearing that word, you might say, well, that doesn't sound right. Are we to dread God? Well, it's an older word. But dread, by dread, of course, we mean a right and proper fear of God. An appropriate reverence for the Lord God Most High. In the King James Version, that word dread is used. Daniel says, and I prayed unto the Lord my God, and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him, and to them that keep his commandments. The word there translated dreadful is the Hebrew word yare, which means fearful or awesome. And this is what God in chapter 19, as he was preparing his people to receive his law, particularly impressed upon him, that he is the holy God who is to be feared. And there were natural indicators that God gave at that time on the mountain of his power and might. There was an earthquake. The mountain shook. There was lightning. There was thunder. There was smoke. There was fire. And then something, those things, many of them we've seen or experienced people in our days, but there was something supernatural at that time as well. They heard a trumpet blast from heaven. Verse 16. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. And verse 19 says, and the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. There's only one other mention of a trumpet blast from heaven in the Bible. It's in 1 Thessalonians 4. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God. This is very solemn. This giving of the law, marked by a blast of the heavenly trumpet, is as solemn as the last great day. The last great day. And the people were then to respond in an appropriate way to these displays of how awesome and fearful the Lord God is. They were to prepare themselves even outwardly. Of course, this would be to teach them, and by God's grace, only a symbol or a token of their inward preparation, but they were to prepare themselves outwardly, boys and girls, as to hear God speak. They were to clean their clothes, to wash their clothes, verses 10 and 11. In verse 15, it's mentioned that they are to refrain from even lawful things and lawful pleasures. Meeting God is more important than any other human activity. Matthew Henry says that they were to be sanctified. That is, call them away from their worldly business and call them to religious exercises, to meditation and prayer, that they may receive the law from God's mouth with reverence and devotion. Let them be ready. When we are to attend upon God in solemn ordinances, it concerns us to sanctify ourselves and to get ready beforehand. Wandering thoughts must be gathered in, impure affections abandoned, disquieting passions suppressed, nay, and all cares about secular business for the present dismissed and laid aside, that our hearts may be engaged to approach unto God. That because of who God is, we must come in an appropriate way. We must prepare ourselves to come and to hear from God. God is high and highly exalted. He's everywhere present. But in this revelation of his glory in Exodus 19, he must come down to the top of the mountain. Sinai was the tallest mountain in that area, and yet the Lord God has to come down to the top of the mountain. And he is not a God who is far off or uninvolved or uninterested. He's not the God of the deists. He comes down to meet with the people, but there is also a distance that must be maintained. Verse 12. And that reminds us, as it must have reminded them and taught them, we must only approach God in God's way, not in man's way. They just can say, oh, we're going to meet with God. Well, we'll just go up when we want to do it, how we want to do that. Not at all. If they would try to do that, they would be killed. They must not, verse 21, force their way to God. Force their way to God. That's really what people do in the world in many ways. They think of God or they think of heaven and they want to come there on their own terms, as if they could force their way into God's presence. When Jesus said, God's Son said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you try to force your way into God's presence, you'll die. You must come God's way. Even the priests here, verse 22, had to come God's way. Because God is holy. And his law is holy. He must be approached as holy. One writer said they would never understand God's words, God's law, the Ten Commandments, until they had learned to appreciate his holiness. And that's really the key as we come to the Ten Commandments. We must not come to them in some kind of detached, academic, theoretical way as just laws to be examined. These are the words of God, the Holy God. And that's the issue, really, isn't it? Why is God's law disregarded by the world and even at times by the professing church? It's because there is, in the first place, not a proper regard for God's holiness. That's why people treat God's law the way they do. Because there is not a proper regard for his holiness. And that's what this preparation in the desert at the foot of Mount Sinai was primarily intended to do. In all those ways that God said, I am holy and I am to be approached in a holy way. And in that holiness, then, we see his goodness and his love and his care for his people. And we see that most of all, centuries after Mount Sinai, on another mountain, Calvary, where God's glory and holiness were displayed, but also where his grace and mercy and love were proclaimed in Christ. Adam fell in a garden. The people were here in a desert. And Jesus was tempted in the wilderness by the devil. But he stood for us and for our salvation. At Sinai, God came down to the top of the mountain and gave his law. But at Calvary, the God-man was lifted up on the cross to pay the penalty of broken law for his people. And at Calvary, there too were tokens of the holiness of God, the darkness, the earthquake. God is holy. Our great high priest, Jesus, is called Emmanuel, God with us. And he was making a way to the Father. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain and smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we'll listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die. But Moses said, do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. And the people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. But Jesus entered the darkness on the cross in a way that Moses never could. Moses was more the messenger of the covenant than the mediator of the covenant, because there is only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And in Christ, God has come near to us, and we may draw near to him. Because Jesus died, God can speak to us and we will not die. The people were kept at a distance at Sinai, but in Christ, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Well, the Lord said to Moses, I'm going to come to you in a dense cloud so that the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you. But while Jesus was speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I'm well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. Get up, he said. Don't be afraid. You see how the holiness of God, so displayed in the desert of Sinai, is maintained at Calvary, but is mingled perfectly with the grace and salvation of God, so that we don't need to be afraid. We can only come to the laws. We're going to come to it, Lord willing, in coming weeks in Exodus chapter 20. We can only come to the law through Christ, not forcing our way through to come up to the Lord. But even as we come in Christ, even then we must still come in the fear of the Lord and in obedience. Psalm 112 says, praise the Lord, blessed are those who fear the Lord, who find great delight in his commands. Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. That's the preparation to a study of the Ten Commandments. Reverence for God. If you need motivation to hear God's law, remember that God is God, and that Jesus has brought you near to God by his own blood. May the Spirit of Christ prepare our hearts to hear God's law in the right gospel way. And then in Christ, may we say what the people of old said, we will do everything the Lord has said.